As we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. This morning we'll be finishing up these spiritual blessings that Paul has been going through with what could be considered the chief of the blessings that we have been given. As we begin, I'll read from verse 3 through verse 14. Of Ephesians chapter 1. So here now, this is the living word of God. Blessed be the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both with which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and ask that he bless the reading and the preaching of the word to us this morning. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. And we do pray that as we consider these verses this morning, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, grant us understanding. And may you bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak with clarity this morning. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we've been going through these verses in Ephesians, slowing down and going through the various spiritual blessings that we have been given in Christ, as I mentioned before the reading of our text this morning, this ends with what can be considered the greatest spiritual blessing that we have been given in Christ. And that is the Holy Spirit himself. God here, through the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of Paul in writing this letter and giving us his word, has been building, in a sense, to this crescendo of a spiritual blessing that he has given. He's reminding us that he has, above all, he has given us himself, and he has taken you and me and brought us to himself as his people. And in giving us himself and giving us his Holy Spirit, he has sealed you and me. He has put down, in a sense, a deposit. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider this morning what God has given us and giving us the Holy Spirit of promise, it is, as we've been looking through these verses, to lead us to bless our God, to praise his name, to extol his glorious and majestic name for all that he has given to us. And so bless God who has sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. We'll be looking at this application in 3 points. First of all, bless God who has sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. Secondly, bless God who has given you the first installment of your inheritance. And lastly, bless God who has given you all these spiritual blessings to the praise of his glory. So first of all, bless God who has sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. In these verses, Paul says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." What does it mean to seal something? Well, in one sense, it's a proof of authenticity. If you go to a doctor's office or counselor's office or some other person who has a degree that they're proud of or needs to post it as some form of recognition of authenticity of what they are doing. You are going to that doctor and you see on their wall their diploma, usually with a seal, a raised portion that is the proof that that is an authentic degree that that individual has worked hard and labored for. You know, I kept my diploma from college and the various levels that I've received from seminary. They all have that seal on them that when we look at it, we understand that this is an official document. We have this in our birth certificates. One of the things, as the majority of our children were born in the state of Washington, I always kind of chuckled whenever we received the birth certificate from the state. It kind of looked like something that I could easily print off on my home computer. But yet it had that seal that showed that this is authentic. When Alicia and I wrote our wills, we had to go somewhere to have something notarized where someone had to witness us signing these, and there had to be some friends there who are with us witnessing our signing of these things. And that person took something of a stamp and impressed it on the paper and signed their initials. And that is proof. Then, if Alicia and I should both pass away, the court would look at that and see this is an official will and testament. It shows the authenticity of the document. In this way, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is a seal for you and me. It's a proof of the authenticity of God's call upon you and me, the proof of the authenticity of what he has done for us and what he has promised us. Another way that we could take this word seal is that of something of security. If you recall, when Jesus was taken down from the cross and he was placed in the tomb, the authorities went to Pilate and asked for security to be placed in front of the tomb because they heard what Jesus had said, that after 3 days he would rise again. And so there was some troops given to them that they set up at the tomb, but there was also a seal that was placed upon the tomb, showing that it was to be secured. It was not to be opened and not to be, the stone was not to be removed. We can take comfort in this promise that God has made, in this seal that he has made, showing the authenticity of his work in us and for us, but also showing the security of his promise to us. The Holy Spirit is a seal. Now, when did this sealing take place? The verse has it written in this way, "In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And some would take this as giving almost a sequential order of the things that were done. In whom also, speaking of Jesus, having believed, meaning having believed first, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But this is not what God is intending here in this verse, to give us a step-by-step process of how the sealing takes place. You see, our belief, in a sense, is a sign of the seal that we have received. The Holy Spirit was given to us, was poured out upon us to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We looked at last week at this spiritual blessing of hearing the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. And we looked at how Paul and his companions went and preached in Philippi at the riverbank, and there was Lydia, and how she heard the gospel being proclaimed, but we're told that the Lord opened her heart to understand and to believe. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that God has given to his people, and his work begins in us before we first proclaim that, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For you and I cannot possibly believe in Jesus unless God is first at work in us. Last week we looked at this, about the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us this heart of flesh to know and to understand. How we looked at how when Jesus asks his disciples what people say of him, and they give this list of things that people were saying that who Jesus is, but they themselves, when Peter is asked, he professes that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you," for he did not learn this through flesh and blood, but it was the Lord God who had taught him. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. This sealing, brothers and sisters, in our belief is not so much a sequential thing. It goes hand in hand. Some might argue that there is an initial belief that we have in profession, but maybe we're not yet baptized by the Holy Spirit or have not received the Holy Spirit. But brothers and sisters, what God is declaring to us here is if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been given the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul here calls him the Holy Spirit of promise. This refers to, as Jesus was teaching his disciples in the Gospel of John, as he was teaching them, as they observed the Passover together in John chapters 14 through 17, we read in John chapter 15, verses 26 and following, he says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." And then he also says in verses 5 to 15, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. You know, Jesus, the night that he was betrayed, as he was telling his disciples that he was about to depart, and they were no doubt sorrowful, he comforts them by telling them it is to their advantage that he go back to the Father. And the reason is this promise that he makes, that as soon as he goes back to the Father, the Holy Spirit will be sent and poured out upon his church. In this way, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of promise. This is the one that Jesus promised would come, who would convict us of sin and righteousness and justice, who would lead us in the truth, who would help us to understand. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He's our counselor. The whole of Scripture has been written by his inspiration. But now he gives us, brothers and sisters, illumination. He is no longer inspiring new scriptures to be written or new prophecies to be proclaimed, but he gives his people an understanding of his truth that he has given through the hands of men and that he has preserved throughout the ages. The Holy Spirit is the reason, brothers and sisters, that you and I can be called children of the Most High God. It is the Father who has willed, it is the Son who has accomplished, it is the Holy Spirit who applies our salvation. He is the one who enables us to understand, who gives us eyes to see and ears to hear, who gives us the desire to know our triune God and to love our triune God. He is the one who convicts us of sin when we begin to err. And he is not some impersonal entity, but he is a person of the Godhead. He can be grieved by our sin. He is spoken of in ways that he is not some just entity, thing, but he is very much a person of the Godhead. And he is the one who has been promised and who has been given to you and me. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know that you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so bless God who has sealed you with the Holy Spirit. But bless God also because he has given us the first installment of our inheritance. Verse 14 begins in our text this morning, who, speaking of the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. He is the guarantee of our inheritance. Another way we could translate that is he is our first installment of our inheritance. When we moved here from Seattle, we bought a home, and we had to put a down payment towards that home. Now, the deed of the home is in our name. We've signed so many papers that I stopped counting. But as we buy a home, you're getting a loan from the bank to purchase that home. Technically, the bank owns the home, and we make payments month after month, paying it off. But we've made that first installment. We paid that down payment, which secures the home, so we live as it truly is our home, as we continue to pay it off. Now, God has promised us an inheritance. We use our houses as our own, but the illustration falls short in what God is declaring to us here, in that the spiritual reality is far greater. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as a down payment of our inheritance, to show that it is secured, that it is not in jeopardy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 8, we read, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed," speaking of our bodies, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." We also read in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53. We read, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" The Holy Spirit, Paul says in his letters to the Corinthians, is the guarantee, that first installment of our inheritance. Our inheritance is eternity with God. This is the sum and substance of our inheritance. We could try to speculate and think about what all would go on in heaven and what we might be doing, but at the end of the day, the only thing we know for certain and for sure is that we will be with God without any veil of sin or darkness or shadow. But we will see him as he is, and we will be like him, that is, our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. This is the promise that God has made, that he has given us himself. And we know it now only in part. We know it now only in as if there was a veil or a clouded mirror, as Paul says. But in that day, when the Lord returns, the veil will be lifted and we will see clearly. And what has been given to us as a deposit will be experienced in its fullness. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the Shorter Catechism version. The Larger Catechism just adds a little bit about the full enjoying of God. The full enjoyment of God. I'm sure you and I can each think back and remember times when we have had such peace and such joy. As we stop and we consider God and who he is and what he has done for us. And as we can also each attest, this is not a daily experience that we have. We go through trials and tribulation. It's not that our joy is removed from us. We can still in Christ have joy in those instances, but it is tainted with sorrow. It is tainted with heartache. is tainted with pain and suffering. But we still have those moments where we don't understand why, but we have such an incredible peace and contentment and a joy that overflows, that we just in our hearts, or maybe even audibly, we want to break out with praise to God. Brothers and sisters, those moments, I hope you realize, are God in his grace giving you just a fraction and a small taste of what's to come. A taste and experience of this guarantee, this first installment that has been given. When Alicia and I signed those papers and handed over that check, it was a joyous day because we have a home. When these moments, brothers and sisters, from time to time, God gives us an experience of this deposit that has been given. And what we need to remember in those times, and even more latch onto in the times where it's not as clearly seen. Does God ever default on his down payments? You know, maybe a better way, another way we could think of it as a guarantee is something of almost like an appetizer and a beautiful meal. And you have this first course that comes and you taste it. It's to kind of whet your appetite for what's coming. You're not supposed to have a whole bunch of it. It's just supposed to, like a teaser, to get you to look forward to what's coming. Brothers and sisters, God has given us not just an appetizer, but it is a guarantee of our inheritance. It is a surety. It is a first installment. And he will never back out of what he has promised. He will never change his mind. And this is why he says here in this verse, he ends it with, or ends this section of verse 14 with, he is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You see, God speaks of the new heavens and the new earth as an inheritance, as a possession that you and I have, this first installment, this guarantee that you and I have been sealed for. And his promise here, as we remember the promises that God has made in our salvation, in the sureness of our salvation, not being dependent on what we do, but being dependent on the faithfulness of God to what he has promised. He says here that he has given you and me, if we have believed in Christ, he has given us this promised Holy Spirit as a seal, as a guarantee, as a first installment of the purchased possession. Of this purchased possession that he himself has bought through the shedding of his own blood, for the giving of his life on the cross and being raised again to life. God has purchased our possession, and he has given us his Holy Spirit, this chief of spiritual blessings, as a guarantee and first installment until that day when we get to experience it in its fullness, when that purchased possession is revealed in its entirety, and we get to not just experience a taste of it, but we get to fully enjoy our God for all of eternity, never to have it taken away. But he has given you and he has given me himself. He has given you and given me his Holy Spirit of promise as the guarantee and surety of this purchased possession. So as you consider these spiritual blessings, bless God who has given you his Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Lastly, we're called to bless God who has given you all these spiritual blessings to the praise of his glory. As we've been looking through these verses, a common refrain that we hear three times is this phrase, to the praise of his glory, or there's one variation where it's to the praise of his glorious grace. We see this in verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14. In verse 6, we see, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And then in verse 12, beginning in verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And then in our text this morning, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. One of the things that is common in each of these instances is there is this language of inheritance. In the first, we're adopted as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, which he made accepted in the beloved. It's not explicitly said there, but the idea of being sons and daughters of the Most High God is that we have an inheritance. We being his children, we are fellow heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance that he is giving to us. And then he explicitly says it in verse 11 and 12. In him we haven't obtained an inheritance. And then in our text this morning, the same language. Now, as we consider the glory of God, why has he redeemed you and me? Why has he plunged his hands into the mire of our sin and wickedness and pulled us out of this clay and this filth and cleansed us with the shed blood of his Son and placed us upon the rock that is higher than we are, that is Christ? Why has he given us the first installment of this inheritance? Why has he done all of this? For what purpose? Well, it goes back to the very first question of our catechism again. It's to the praise of his glory. God deserves to be glorified. He is glorious in all that he does and in all that he is. When we consider God in his glory, it is his transcendent beauty. He is the most beautiful of anything. His beauty exceeds anything that we can imagine. His majesty, his excellence, his holiness. He is glorious. Scripture at times refers to him as God Most High. We gave him praise at the beginning of our service for his transcendence. He is most high. He is above all things. There is nothing higher than God himself. And he has redeemed you and me. He has brought us into this relationship with himself to glorify his name. To add to his majesty, to bring us to a relationship with him that we, brothers and sisters, would be able to do that which we have been created for and made for. And we can't truly add to the glory of God. God is glorious regardless of whether or not he had first said and spoke into darkness, let there be light. The glory of God is not dependent on people believing in him, and the glory of God is not dependent on you and me. He depends on nothing. His glory is, period. He is glorious. But he has made us to enjoy that glory. He has made us to take joy in who he is. He has made us, brothers and sisters, to glorify his name that it might be praised through these reasonable creatures that he has designed throughout all the earth. But in making us for this purpose, it is also for our joy that he has redeemed us. This is why the scriptures say to the praise of his glory. An aspect of praise is rejoicing and finding joy in what has been done. And so as we consider praising the glory of God, it is this joy that has been promised us in Christ. And as we consider this call to bless our God and Father, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, it is a call to glorify him and give him the praise that he is due. So as we have looked through these verses and considered the various spiritual blessings that God has given us in Christ, these are all reasons that we have to bless and to magnify and to praise our God. If you find yourself in a valley of life, where maybe the darkness is overtaking you, meditate on these verses. Stop and consider what God has given you. This God who is not far off, this God who is not distant and not concerned with who you are and what you are doing, but a God who is intimately involved in your life. A God who from before the foundation of the world has called you in Christ. A God who has adopted you as sons and daughters and called you his own. A God who has purchased for you an inheritance, and ultimately a God who has given you himself. Remember these things, brothers and sisters, and bless God who has sealed you with his Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks for what you have done for us. We give you thanks for your goodness to us and the blessings that you have given to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember all the good that you have shown us, and chiefly above all, that you have given us yourself. You have given us the Holy Spirit of promise. May you, Lord, work in us by your Holy Spirit. Make us more like Christ. And may we glorify your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.